Good to see everyone. What a great God we serve, amen. So good to us. So thankful for the Sabbath that He sets this day set apart, that we can come to Him and worship Him for who He is, our Creator, our Provider, our Deliverer. And that's what this Sabbath is all about. Healing. You want healing? Today is the day for healing. You see, Yeshua healed on the Sabbath continually. You want to learn more about Him? Today is the day. He said, I set apart this particular day, 4 days, for y'all, for healing in the bodies. Who's been enjoying our teaching? This teaching's been phenomenal. It's been awesome. We will definitely know everything we need to know about the Sabbath when we finish this teaching. We'll be able to explain it to people very, very well. We're going to turn into our Bibles. We're going to use the Bibles, our Bibles today, in some of the readings. Some things I just added to the teaching as, you know, going through the studies. I didn't add to the Torah. I don't add to it. He says, don't do that. Don't add to it and don't take it away. Don't take away. And we see that some of the scribes and Pharisees, they had problems with that because they did that. And that's why he said, you know, they made it so hard to keep it. He said, but follow me. Take up my yoke. My yoke is easy. My burden is light. He was talking about the laws and rules that they kept adding. And that was making it so hard for people to follow. So we got into the legalism part last Saturday, we started with, we got talking about that. And we're going to finish it up, and then we're going to, the package starts jumping into how he healed on the Sabbath over and over and over. A provision was made on the Sabbath. So we're on the biblical examples of legalism. It says, so what does the Bible tell us about legalism? To substitute humanly devised laws for Yahweh's laws, as the Pharisees did, is legalism. And we've seen that. They were substituting their laws over Yahweh's laws. You know, this how he says, you know, you provide for your parents. And they were saying, oh, no, just give the money to us. Give it to the church. And you exempt from that. You get a pass. That's legalism. To rely upon the keeping of any law to make one righteous in Yahweh's eyes instead of faith in Messiah is legalism. If all one focuses on is obedience to the law apart from the motivation of pleasing Yahweh, loving Yahweh, and loving your neighbor, this distorts the purpose of the law and legalism. So, you know, that's what the Judaism and all that, that's what they're saying. Apart, we don't need, we got the Torah, we got Moshe, we got Moses. So we don't need to have faith in Messiah. We don't need to believe in Messiah. And let's look in Ephesians 2, and let's see what the Bible says about justification before we jump into Matthew. So turn with me to Ephesians right quick. Ephesians chapter 2. Starting with verse 1. It says, and you were dead in trespasses and sin. Were. Not what you are now. You were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the ruler of the authority of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Notice, according to the rule of the authority of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of who? Disobedience. Among whom also we all once lived. We all was once there. Lived in the lust of our flesh, doing the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, as also the rest. But Elohim, how many like that? But Elohim, who is rich in compassion, because of his great love with which he loved us. And he's talking about the cross. Even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Messiah. By favor, you have been saved. You can say by favor, you have been justified. With Messiah. What they were saying, oh, we don't have to believe in the Messiah. We got the Torah. And raised up together and made us sit together in the heavenlies in Messiah, in order to show in the coming ages the exceeding riches of his favor and kindness toward us in Messiah. For by favor you have been saved. You have been justified. Listen, through belief. And that not of yourselves, it is the gift of Elohim. It is not by works, so that no one should boast. Not by Torah alone, so that no one should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Messiah, Yeshua, unto good works, which Elohim prepared beforehand, that we should walk in them. So what he's saying is you have to have both. You have to believe, you have to have the Torah, and you also have to show your works. You can't, it's not just not apart from the other. You need both of them. Matthew 22, before we go to Matthew 22, it says, so legalism is trying to obtain justification through observing the commandments apart from or without faith or belief in Yeshua. And that's what the Pharisees and the scribes was saying. That's what they were doing. A legalistic is someone who is trying to obtain justification or salvation by keeping rules and regulations apart from Yeshua. Judaism says that no one is justified by Torah alone, apart from or without faith in Yeshua. And that's what that Ephesians account is talking about. You're not justified just by the Torah alone. You got to have the faith in Yeshua Messiah. So Matthew 22:36-40, it says, teacher, which is the great commandment in the Torah? And Yeshua said to him, you shall love Yah, your Elohim, with all your heart, and with all your being, and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Key verse. On these two commandments hang all the Torah and the prophets. Hang all the Tanakh on these two commandments. Romans 13:10. Love does no evil to a neighbor. Therefore, love is completion of the Torah. Amen. Love is completion of the Torah. If we believe that any keeping of Yahweh's law can earn our salvation as our reward, we are guilty of legalism. Technical obedience or strict obedience to the exact letter of the law while searching ways to get around the underlying purpose and intent of the law is legalism. And that's exactly what they was doing. They were so strict on the law, on their laws, that they were searching for ways to get around it. the intent of the of Yahweh's Torah. That's legalism. Proper obedience is not legalism. And that's interesting. How someone who obeys civil laws is considered a good citizen, worthy of honor and recognition. Think about that. A good citizen. He's considered a good citizen if you obey in civil law. But you go to obey Yahweh's law and you're legalistic. Or you're heretics. You know, you're all those names. But yet you can obey the civil laws, which, I mean, we should. It's not saying that, you know, that we shouldn't. Just how that you consider a worthy of honor and recognition. But if you obey God's laws, you consider legalistic. And what's crazy is that you can have this conversation with a believer, and it's hard for them to understand that. Because the first thing you say, y'all, we don't have, that's abolished. You're in bondage on that. You're teaching them bondage. But you can have a conversation with someone who's not in church and don't know this, and they have it clicks to them. You can have they understand it. And that happened to me Thursday at work, two different times. One was out in the field, one was at the dock. We having a conversation, and because we had a end of the year holiday party or a Christmas party, whatever you want to call it, last night, and it was like, you're coming? I was like, no, I can't go this year because, you know, I have church on Saturday, and, you know, pastor's on vacation or whatnot, so I'm speaking. And they're like, on Saturday? And he's like, yeah. I said, yeah. And he said, well, you know, I've been getting to explain to him, well, what's the first day of the week, you know? And they knew right off top, just, oh, well, you know, it's always made sense to me that Sunday was our first day of the week. I said, so that's what we just, and I explained just a little bit of the Sabbath. Listen, before these two encounters, to be honest, I would try to avoid these conversations. Because, you know, when you don't know a whole lot, and you feel like you can't explain it well for them to understand it, so you kind of get nervous and scared, so you avoid it. But we really had about 40 minutes. Me and two guys at work, and then by the dock, it was another guy about the same thing. And they're like, oh, that makes sense. I understand that. Yeah. I really, one of the guys even told me, like, he said, I was telling him that, you know, we just can't pick and choose what we want to follow out of the Bible. I said, our churches, what we're doing is we're looking at the Bible and saying, if we're not going to do Easter and we're not going to do Christmas, we got to follow all of it. We can't just pick and choose what's going to fit our lives. And they're like, you know, that makes sense. That's how church should be, is what they're telling me. You know, that's how these two guys are telling me. So it's what my point is, that it's amazing how someone who doesn't have a relationship and not in church can something that simple, because I don't know, I didn't explain to him great, great detail. I just gave like as simple as I can give it to him, and it like it made sense to them. But to a believer, it's, you got to go through the Acker Congress to try to explain it to them. You really do. You almost got to take they want you to read the whole Bible to them. And you just, something so simple to a non-believer is unbelievable. So proper obedience is not legalism. But Messiah Yeshua and the remainder of the Bible make one thing perfectly clear. Proper obedience to the law of Yahweh is not legalism. Proper obedience to the law of Yahweh is not legalism. After conversion, a Christian is given a much fuller understanding of the purpose and intent of Yahweh's law. He understands the importance of faith in the person and sacrifice of Messiah Yeshua. He is given a more complete understanding of why he is to be obedient. But it remains for him to obey. So look, we can have all this we want. We can see it. We can know it. We can teach it. But if we don't come to ourselves and it don't come to where we obey it, it don't do us no good. We have to obey it. That is not legalism. To obey Yahweh's biblical commands in a proper attitude. Wow. a proper attitude, such as his command to remember the Sabbath and keep it holy, is not legalism. Don't allow anyone to beguile you with such a false notion, which is itself a contradiction of Messiah Yeshua's own command. Matthew 5:19. Whoever then breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches men so shall be called least in the reign of the heavens. But whoever does and teaches them, he shall be called great in the reign of heavens. So listen to that, what he's saying right there. If you break one of the least, if you look at the Ten Commandments, you would think remember the Sabbath and keep it holy. That would be a least one compared to murder and adultery. That's a least one. But he's saying if you teach men, and that's what the Pharisees were saying, and that's believers. What believers say that Yeshua broke he abolished the Torah and he broke the commandment of the Sabbath. He didn't keep the Sabbath. And we're going to see that as we go through this next passage. So you think that Yeshua is least in the heavens? Not sitting on the right hand of the Father. That's not least. You the man. You kept it perfectly. You kept the Torah perfectly to be sitting at his right hand. Yeshua confronts Pharisees over disciples' actions on the Sabbath. And I just want to lay a foundation right quick, because like I said, you got believers that tell you Yeshua, you know, he abolished the Sabbath. He didn't keep the Sabbath. He broke the commandment. But in order, if he broke the commandment, he couldn't have been our sinless lamb. He couldn't have been our Savior if he broke either one of the commandments, the Torah. He couldn't have been our Savior. He would have had sin in his life. And return to me to Isaiah 53. I just want to lay a foundation. I got a couple of scriptures before we get into that Matthew account. How if you just study your Torah, it'll show you that your Messiah did everything according to the Father's Torah, according to the commandments. But yet, when you don't go to the Torah, when you just take this book and you flip it to the middle part and you teach only from there, that's when you make stuff up. And you realize that what you're saying is totally not what the scripture is saying. So 53 verses 1 through 12, it says, who has believed our report? Who has believed our good news? And to whom was the arm of Yah revealed? For he grew up before him as a tender plant and as a rod out of the dry ground. He has no form or splendor that he should look upon him, nor appearance that we should desire him. Think about that. He had no appearance that we should even desire him. Despised and rejected by men, a man of pains and knowing sickness, and as one from whom the face is hidden, being despised, and we did not consider him. Listen to what the prophet is saying right here. He's speaking on behalf of the Jews. The Israelites. Truly, he has borne our sicknesses and carried our pains. Yet we reckon him smitten, stricken by Elohim, and afflicted. He bore our sicknesses, our sins. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our crookednesses. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. We all, like sheep, went astray. Each one of us has turned to his own way. And Yah has laid on him the crookedness of us all. He laid upon him the sins of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, but yet he did not open his mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, our Passover lamb, and as a sheep before its shears is silent, but he did not open his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment by both the Jews and the Romans. He was both put him in prison and judged him. And as for his generation, who considered that he shall be cut off from the land of the living, for the transgression of my people he was stricken. And he was appointed a burial site with the wrong and with the rich as his debt, because he had done no violence, nor was deceit in his mouth. But Yah, now this kind of, it when you think about what he just said right here on this verse 10, it's kind of, you're like, well, wait a minute. I thought the Jews killed him, which they did. But Yah was pleased to crush him. Think about that. He was pleased to crush him. What are you saying? It was in the will of the Father. It was in his plan that Yeshua would die in our place, that he would be executed, that the lamb would be slain, and his blood would be poured out. It was the will of the Father that he be crushed. That's what it's saying right there. It was in his plan. He laid sickness on him, that when he made himself an offering for guilt, he would see a seed. He would prolong his days, and the pleasure of Yah prosper in his hand. He would prolong his days, talking about after he resurrected him up. He was going to prolong his days. He wasn't going to stay dead forever. He would see the result of the suffering of his life and be satisfied. Through his knowledge, my righteous servant makes many righteous, and he bears their crookednesses, their sins. Through the knowledge of Yeshua, many, all of us here, are made righteous. Therefore, I give him a portion among the great, and he divides the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his being unto death. And he was counted with the transgressors, and he bore the sin of many and made intercessions for the transgressors. So if he had sinned, there was no way he would be qualified as our Passover lamb. No way. He couldn't have been. He couldn't have been our Savior if Yeshua had sinned. And look, turn with me to John 1:29. And we see John is the statement he's making right here, how that he was the lamb to take away the sins of the world. He would be the lamb. He said, behold, the lamb. John 1:29. All we're doing is just going through scriptures just to show people, to show believers that he couldn't abolish the law. He couldn't broke a commandment. He kept the Sabbath. He kept all of it. Because if he didn't, he couldn't have been our lamb without blemish. So John 1:29, and that's crazy that you have to even have these conversations with believers that, you know, that they think that. On the next day, Johann saw Yeshua coming toward him and said, see the Lamb of Elohim who takes away the sin of the world. The Lamb of Elohim who takes away the sin of the world. Matthew 1:21. We're just laying the foundation. Matthew 1:21, and he shall give birth to a son, and she shall give birth to a son, and you shall call his name Yeshua, for he shall save his people from their sins. He couldn't have been the Savior if he had sinned. Couldn't have been. He will save his people. We are his people from their sins. And let's read in Exodus. Turn with me to Exodus 12. We're going to read the account. This is the Passover, talking about the Passover lamb. Exodus 12, starting with verse 3. It says, "Speak to all the congregation of Israel, saying, on the 10th day of the new moon, each one of them is to take for himself a lamb, according to the house of his father, a lamb for a household. And if the household is too small for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next to his house take it according to the number of the beings, according to each man's need, you make your count for the lamb. Let the lamb be a perfect one, without blemish." So, you know, they had to examine these lambs. They had 4 days to examine them, look at them. "And to make sure he's a perfect one, a year old male, take it from the sheep or from the goats. And you shall keep it until the 14th day of the same new moon. Then all the assembly of the congregation of Israel shall slay it between the evenings. And they shall take some of the blood and put it on the two doorposts and on the lintel of the houses where they eat it. And they shall eat the flesh on that night, roasted in fire with unleavened bread and with bitter herbs. They shall eat it. Do not eat it raw, nor boil at all with water, but roasted in fire, its head and its legs and its inward parts. And do not leave of it until morning. And what remains of it until morning, you are to burn with fire. And this is how you eat it: your loins girded, your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand. And you shall eat it in haste. It is the Pesach of Yah. It is his Passover lamb. And I shall pass through the land of Mizraim on that night, and shall strike all the firstborn in the land of Mizraim, both man and beast. And on all the mighty ones of Mizraim I shall execute judgment. I am Yah. And the blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I shall pass over you. And let the plague not come on you to destroy you when I strike the land of Mizraim." That was the example of our Passover lamb. That's what Yeshua did for us. So we're seeing how the Torah look at 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians. And this is Paul. This is Paul saying, 1 Corinthians 5. This is Paul saying that Yeshua is our Passover lamb. 1 Corinthians 5 and 7. First Corinthians 5, verse 7. "Therefore, cleanse out the old leaven, so that you are a new lump, as you are unleavened, for also Messiah, our Pesach, our Passover lamb, was slaughtered for us." In the last reading, before we get into our next subtitle right here on the booklet and pamphlet, John 8. 43 through 47, John chapter 8, 43 through 47. Yeshua was declaring he is sinless. He is innocent. John chapter 8, verse 43. It says, "Why do you not know what I say because you are unable to hear my word? You are of your father, the devil, and the desires of your father you wish to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and has not stood in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he speaks the lie, he speaks of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it." So the only time he can quote scripture, he twists it to make it a lie. "And because I speak the truth, you do not believe me. Who of you proves me wrong concerning sin?" Who of you proves me? He's asking them a question. Which one of y'all can prove me wrong that I sin? "And if I speak the truth, why do you not believe me? He who is of Elohim hears the words of Elohim. Therefore, you do not hear because you are not of Elohim." And he's referring to Deuteronomy 18. We read it. It says there's going to raise up a prophet like Moshe. My words I'm going to put in his mouth. Listen to him. That's what he's saying. He said, "He who is of Elohim hears the words of Elohim. Therefore, you do not hear because you are not of Elohim." He said, "I'm speaking the words of Elohim, but y'all don't hear it." Why? Because your father's the devil. So that was just the foundation before we start, because we're going to see as we go along, these Pharisees, they was something when it came to Yeshua and his disciples. By all means, they was trying to make him a sinner. And believers, we have believers that believe that he, because that's what you're saying. You're saying that if he didn't keep the commandments, if he didn't keep the Sabbath, you're saying that he was a sinner. Because if you don't keep the Torah, what is the Torah? What does it say? What's sin? What defines sin? Sin is transgression of the Torah. So they're saying that Yeshua transgressed the Torah. Matthew 12:1-8. "At that time, Yeshua went through the grain fields on the Sabbath, and his taught ones were hungry and began to pluck heads of the grain to eat." So at that time, he was walking through the grain fields. He was going to Shabbat. He was going to the synagogue. And they were walking. Why wasn't he riding a donkey? Why wasn't he riding an animal? It was forbidden not to ride them. You got to rest. Your animals got to rest. So they was walking. And when the Pharisees saw it, they said to him, "Look, your taught ones are doing what is not right to do on the Sabbath." Now listen, you think that they wasn't watching him? He was walking through the grain fields and the Pharisees saw him. Listen, we're no different. You can best believe people is watching what we're doing. If we're going to keep Sabbath and they watching to make sure, because the minute we slip up or make a mistake, trust me, you going to hear it. Don't do it. Don't you eat something you're not supposed to eat. I'm telling y'all, because y'all going to hear it. Because they watching. They watching. The Pharisees saw it. They said to him, "Look, your taught ones are doing what is not right to do on the Sabbath." Not right according to do to what? What are you referring to? What it is not right to? The written Torah or the traditions of men? Your oral Torah. Because it ain't according to the Torah. Because I'm going to show you. We're going to go through scripture. I stood up late last night. I really did. I really wanted to try to explain this as best as possible and show in the scripture that it was not because of the Torah. It was because of their added laws. It had nothing to do with the Father's commandments. "And he said to them, 'Have you not read what David did when he was hungry? He and those who were with him?'" I'm going to try to explain as much as these as possible. "How he went into the house of Elohim and ate the showbread, which was not right for him to eat, nor for those who are with him, but only for the priest. Yeah. Y'all didn't read that. He's asking them. Y'all didn't read what that we did? Or did you not read in the Torah that on the Sabbath, the priest in the set apart place profaned the Sabbath and are blameless? They was doing God's work on the Sabbath in the tabernacle. But they were blameless. Y'all don't read that. Not y'all. It's them. But I say to you that in this place, there is one greater than the set apart place. He's telling y'all. He was telling them, hey, I'm the Messiah. It's me. I am greater than the set apart place. And if you had known what this means, I desire compassion and not offering, you would not have condemned the blameless. For the son of Adam is master of the Sabbath. Listen, if you master something, there's no glitch in that. If you master, you're the master. You're the master of it. He is master of the Sabbath. Mark 2:23-28. And it came to be that he went through the grain fields on the Sabbath. As they went, his taught ones began to pluck heads of grain. And the Pharisees said to him, look, why do they do what is not right on the Sabbath? And he said to them, have you never read what David did when he had need and was hungry, he and those with him? How he went into the house of Elohim while Beathar was high priest and ate the showbread that is not right to eat except for the priest, and he gave it also to those who were with him. Luke 6:1-5. And it came to be on a Sabbath that he went through grain fields, and his taught ones were plucking the heads of grain and were eating, rubbing them with the hands. And some of the Pharisees said to them, why are you doing what is not right to do on the Sabbath? And Yeshua answering them said, have you not read what David did when he was hungry, he and those who were with him? How he went into the house of Elohim, took and ate of the showbread, and also gave some of those with him, which is not right for any but the priest to eat. And he said to them, the son of Adam is master of the Sabbath. Passages in Matthew 12, Mark 2, and Luke 6 are misconstrued to imply that Yeshua broke the Sabbath commandment. But let's see what really happened from Mark's account. And we're seeing Mark 2:23-26. And it came to be that he went through the grain fields on the Sabbath. And as they went, his taught ones began to pluck heads of grain. And the Pharisees said to him, look, why do they do what is not right on the Sabbath? And he said to them, have you never read what David did when he had need and was hungry, he and those with him? How he went into the house of Elohim while Beathar was high priest and ate the showbread, which is not right to eat except for the priest, and he gave it also to those who are with him. The Pharisees were an excessively strict branch of Judaism, holding considerably religious authority during Yeshua's time, and they were extreme in their interpretation of what was allowed on the Sabbath. They was extreme in their interpretation. Yeshua wasn't going to have a interpretation battle with them. He was going to show them. He was going to explain it to them. Their question would make it appear the disciples were hard at work gathering grain on the Sabbath and were confronted by the Pharisees for violating it. Luke's account clarifies the disciples' actions. As they went along through the grain fields, they plucked the heads and were eating, rubbing with the hands. Luke 6:1. They did this because they were hungry. Matthew 12, 1. Not because they were harvesting the field. You know, not because they didn't have the sickle cutting it, you know. It wasn't harvesting. They were just taking the grain, eating it, rubbing it with their fingers. No violation of Sabbath command. There was no violation of the Sabbath command. Their acts were perfectly acceptable according to the laws Yahweh had given the nation of Israel. As a matter of fact, Elohim made specific allowance for picking handfuls of grain from another person's field. Deuteronomy 23:25. When you come into your neighbor's standing grain, you shall pluck the heads of your grain with your hands. But do not use a sickle on your neighbor's standing grain. So he was telling him, you can do it. Just don't use the sickle. Yahweh even told his people to leave portions of their fields unharvested so the poor and the travelers would be able to eat what is left. Leviticus 19, 9 and 10. And when you reap the harvest of your land, do not completely reap the corners of your field or gather the gleanings of your harvest. And do not glean your vineyard or gather every grape of your vineyard. Leave them for the poor and the stranger. I am Yah, your Elohim. So he's telling them, as you're passing through, you can do that. Look in Deuteronomy 24. No, turn to Leviticus 23:22 first. Leviticus 23:22. It says, and when you reap the harvest of your land, do not completely reap the corners of your field. When you reap, and do not gather any gleaning from your harvest, meaning don't turn back and pick up what's behind. Leave them for the poor, for the sojourner. I am Yah, your Elohim. What he's telling them, leave it for them. Leave it for the ones that's going to be passing through. And hungry. I'm making a provision for them, people. That's what I'm doing. I'm showing mercy. I'm showing love, kindness. Deuteronomy 24, 19 through 22. Deuteronomy 24. 19 through 22. When you reap your harvest in your field and have forgotten a sheaf in the field, do not go back to get it. Leave it. Let it be for the sojourner, for the fatherless, for the widow, so that Yah your Elohim might bless you in all the work of your hands. When you beat your olive trees, do not examine the branch behind you. Let it be for the sojourner, for the fatherless, and for the widow. When you gather the grapes of your vineyard, do not glean behind you. Let it be for the sojourner, for the fatherless, and for the widow. And you shall remember that you were a slave in the land of Mizraim. You shall remember what I did for you when you were a slave. Therefore, I am commanding you to do this word. What he's telling them, he said, he was concerned about the fatherless and the widow and the stranger. The disciples were walking through the field, and as they walked, they picked heads of grain, rubbed them in their hands to remove the chaff, then ate the kernels. The Pharisees, who were among the most strict in their rules concerning the Sabbath, viewed the disciples' actions as reaping and threshing, which were among the 39 categories of work forbidden on that day. It was 39, but listen, that was the oral. Mm-hmm. That was things they added. It was not a commandment. He says it. The Pharisees who were among the most strict in their rules concerned, they added 39 things of the forbidden on that day. What they thought was just picking with the fingers and rubbing it and eating it was considered reaping and threshing. Although these actions did not violate Yahweh's Sabbath commandment, they did violate the Pharisees' man-made regulations. And if you read, if you do a study on it, you can find the Talmud, and you'll see that that's where all this was at, the extra for things they added. And there was also, you'll see others, rabbis doing commentary on them. And in their writings, you'll see that it was okay for them to do it in their own writings now. Long as they didn't do it with their whole hand. If they just did it with their fingers, it was okay according to their laws. Go check it out. According to their own laws, other rabbis is making commentary saying they did not break it. They did not even break their oral law because they were just doing it with their fingers. So it was okay for them to do it as long as they wasn't rolling it up using their whole hand. It's crazy. But that goes to show you that they was trying to find any little thing to make him a sinner. Although these actions did not violate Yahweh's Sabbath commandment, they did violate the Pharisees' man-made regulations. The Pharisees viewed the disciples' conduct as not lawful on the Sabbath and criticized them for it. Law allowed for mercy. Law allowed for mercy. Yeshua pointed out that King David and his hungry followers, when they were fleeing King Saul's armies, were given bread that was normally to be eaten only by priests. Yet they were guiltless in Yahweh's sight. Mark 2:25-26. And he said to them, "Have you never read?" And we've seen that in Matthew 5 just a little while ago. "1-8. And he said to them, "You have never read what David did when he had need and was hungry, he and those with him. How he went into the house of Elohim while Beathar was high priest and ate the showbread, which is not right to eat except for the priests. And he gave it also to those who were with him." Go with me to 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel 21. Let's explain what happened right here. Because they think he really, you know, he's asking them, "Did y'all not read what that we did?" And he was blameless at what he did. And he wasn't, according to the commandment, he wasn't supposed to go in there and get the showbread and eat of it. It was just for the priest. But let's see the provision that was made. 1 Samuel 21. Verse 1 through 6. And David came to Nob, to Ahimelech the priest. And Ahimelech trembled when he met David and asked him, "Why are you alone and no one is with you?" And David said to Ahimelech the priest, "The sovereign has commanded me a word and said to me, 'Let no one know whatever of the word about which I send you and which I have commanded you.'" So he's telling him, "I can't tell you, you know, the mission that I'm on. I have directed my young men to such and such a place. And now, what do you have on hand? Give 5 loaves into my hand or whatever is found." These men were hungry. They were starving. He said, "Just give me whatever is found. Just give me 5 loaves. Just let them each have a bite, anything." Because they were the severity of their starving. They was hungry. And the priest answered Dawid and said, there is no ordinary bread on hand, but there is set apart bread. Provided the young men have kept themselves from women. Now, this is the key. This is the key to it. Provided that the young men have kept themselves from women. And Dawid answered the priest and said to him, truly, women have been kept from us about 3 days since I came out. And the vessels of the young men are set apart, and it is an ordinary mission, and also it was set apart in the vessels today. Then the priest gave him set apart bread. The priest was trying to figure out, how can I do this? How can I show mercy towards these men without breaking the commandment? The priest gave him set apart bread, for there was no bread there except the show bread, which had been taken from before Yah in order to put hot bread in on the day it is taken away. So he had then moved that bread out, which it was still for him to eat. But he's like, man, I got something I can do to show mercy. And look, Exodus 19:14-17. Go back to the Torah. This is what the priest did. He said, there's some way I can make a provision for them. So what he goes back to? He goes back to the Torah. 19 verses 14 through 17. It says that Moshe came down from the mountain to the people and set the people apart, and they washed their garments. And he said to the people, be prepared by the third day. Do not come near a wife. 3 days, be prepared by the third day. Don't come near. Don't have no sexual contact. And it came to be on the third day in the morning that there were thunders and lightnings and a thick cloud on the mountain, and a voice of a shofar was very strong, and all the people who were in the camp trembled. And Moshe brought the people out of the camp to meet with Elohim, and they stood at the foot of the mountain. Moshe brought them. But what was the qualifier? They were set apart to the Almighty because they went 3 days without sexual contact. And the priest knew that. He said, I read that somewhere. He said, so I can make this provision for these people. He asked Dawid, he said, hey, 3 days, did they have any contact with any sexual contact with a woman? Because he knew that he can do it. He can make that provision for them as long as they didn't have that sexual contact. Because they were being set apart for the Father. He also pointed out that even the priests serving in the temple of Elohim labored on the Sabbath by conducting worship services and performing sacrifices, but Yahweh held them blameless. Matthew 12:5. Or did you not read in the Torah that on the Sabbath the priests in the set apart place profane the Sabbath and are blameless? Remember, that's what he asked. He said, didn't you read? That they worked, the priests worked on the Sabbath and were blameless. They do the work of the temple. In both examples, the spirit and intent of the law were not broken. And Yahweh specifically allowed both instances for the greater good, Yeshua said. He emphasized that Yahweh's law allowed for mercy, and the Pharisees were completely wrong in elevating their harsh, humanly devised regulations above everything else, including mercy. He said that because of the Pharisees' distorted view, they had actually turned matters upside down. The Sabbath was made for man, and not man for the Sabbath. He asserted because of this narrow legalistic view of the Sabbath, the seventh day of the week had become a hardship, weighed down with hundreds of rules and regulations about what was and wasn't permissible on that day. Yeshua, however, pointed out the true purpose of the day intended for its inception. Yahweh created the day to be a blessing, a time for genuine rest from normal labors rather than an unmanageable burden. It was a time to be enjoyed, not endured. Further, he said the Sabbath was created for all mankind, not just for the nation of Israel. Yeshua's teaching in these verses is summarized in the Anchor Bible Dictionary. At times, Jesus is interpreted to have abrogated or suspended the Sabbath commandment on the basis of the controversies brought about by Sabbath healings and other acts. Careful analysis of the respective passages does not seem to give credence to this interpretation. The action of plucking ears of grain on the Sabbath by disciples is particularly important in this matter. Jesus makes a foundational pronouncement. The Sabbath was made for man and not man for the Sabbath. Mark 2:27. And he said to them, the Sabbath was made for man and not man for the Sabbath. What he's saying is that it was made to be a blessing, a delight for your body, for your mind, for you to seek Yahweh, for you to learn more about his Torah. It was made for a blessing. He said he blessed the Sabbath day. The disciples' act of plucking grain infringed against the rabbinic halakha of minute casuistry, in which it was forbidden to reap, thresh, winnowing, and grind on the Sabbath. Yeshua reforms the Sabbath and restores it to its rightful place as designed in creation, where the Sabbath is made for all mankind and not specifically for Israel. As claimed by normative Judaism, it was Elohim's will at creation that the Sabbath have the purpose of serving mankind for rest and to bring blessing. 1992, Volume 5, Sabbath, page 855. In this example, we see the Messiah Yeshua understood and explained the Sabbath's true intent, that it was created to be a day of rest from normal labors and a blessing and a benefit to all humanity. Matthew 12:9-14. And we'll see here that Yeshua continued to do healing on the Sabbath. And having left there, he went into their congregation, and see, there was a man having a withered hand. And they asked him, saying, is it right to heal on the Sabbath? So as to accuse him. And he said to them, what man is there among you who has one sheep, and if it falls into a pit on the Sabbath, shall not take hold of it and lift it out? How much more worth is a man than a sheep? So it is right to do good on the Sabbath. Then he said to the man, stretch out your hand. And he stretched it out, and it was restored as healthy as the other. But the Pharisees went out and took counsel against him so as to destroy him. You know, you would think they would be happy. You know, you just witness a man's hand restored, but yet you left mad because he did it on the Sabbath. And he's, like you said, he came to, that was the whole purpose of the Sabbath. Mark 3:1-6. And he went into the congregation again, and a man who had a withered hand was there, and they were watching him. Again, watching him. whether he would heal him on the Sabbath so as to accuse him. And he said to the man who had the withered hand, get up to the middle. Okay, so I know y'all watching me. I'm not going to do it in secret. Come up to the middle. I'm going to give you a reason to wash me. I'm not going to try to hide his healing from y'all. I'm going to show y'all. And he said to them, is it right to do good on the Sabbath or to do evil, to save a life or to kill? But they remained silent. Imagine that. They remained silent. And having looked around on them with displeasure, being grieved at the hardness of their hearts, he said to them, stretch out your hand. And he stretched it out, and his hand was restored as healthy as the other. And the Pharisees went out and immediately plotted with the Herodians against him how to destroy him. They went out and plotted with the Herodians. They really thought they were slick. You know, like they was wise, like they was going to get him. Luke 6:6-11. And it also came to be on another Sabbath that he entered into the congregation and taught. And there was a man whose right hand was withered. And the scribe and the Pharisees were watching him closely, whether he would heal on the Sabbath for them to find an accusation against him. And he knew their thoughts and said to the man who had the withered hand, rise up and stand in the midst. And he rose up and stood. Then Yeshua said to them, I ask you, is it right to do good on the Sabbath or to do evil, to save a life or to destroy it? And looking around at them all, he said to the man, stretch out your hand. And he did so, and his hand was restored sound as the other. But they were filled with folly and were speaking with one another what they should do to Yeshua. Immediately after the dispute with the Pharisees over the disciples plucking grain on the Sabbath, the gospel accounts record that Yeshua found himself in another confrontation over what could and could not be lawfully done on the Sabbath. He found himself in another confrontation. Can you imagine? Over and over, after you do something, they're still trying to pin something on you. After the scripture plainly says he was the master of the Sabbath. The Pharisees' regulations went so far as to forbid giving aid to someone who was ill on the Sabbath unless the person's life was threatened. In the synagogue on the Sabbath, Yeshua met a man with a withered, shriveled hand and a severe handicap, but not life-threatening. In Mark 3:3, he said to the man who had the withered hand, get up to the middle. Angered and grieved that their callous, hardened minds were incapable of grasping the most fundamental intent of Yahweh's law, Yeshua asked those watching, which is lawful on the Sabbath, to do good or to do evil, to save life or to kill? Unable or unwilling to answer, they remained silent. In front of the entire synagogue, Yeshua healed the man's hand, making it completely restored. Far from rejoicing at the blessing given the man, the Pharisees went out and began to plot with the Herodians how they might kill Yeshua. Far from rejoicing. They should have been rejoicing. Should have been a happy encounter that they just had right there. But yet, from the hardness of their heart, they were so angry, they wanted a plot to kill him. In verses 4 and 6, rather than learning a vital spiritual lesson about the intent and purpose of both the Sabbath and Messiah Yeshua's ministry, the Pharisees were infuriated that Yeshua ignored their strict directives. He did what? He ignored their strict directives. Look, this is a valuable lesson for us. We can learn that. You know, when you got those believers that don't believe, just ignore it. Yeshua did. Just ignore it. Rather than understanding a message of mercy and compassion, they conspired to kill the messenger. Far from annulling the Sabbath, Yeshua demonstrated that the Sabbath is an appropriate time to give aid and to comfort those in need. The Sabbath command didn't instruct people on what they were to do on that day, just what they were not to do. Yeshua clarified what was acceptable to Yahweh. It is lawful within Yahweh's law to do good on the Sabbath. It's lawful according to Yahweh's law, not to your man-made rules and regulations. He declared, Matthew 12:12, how much more worth is a man than a sheep? So it is right to do good on the Sabbath. Pharisaic legalism had gone far beyond Yahweh's stated commandment not to work and created a myriad of rules restricting even the very basic of human activity, something he never intended. Yet even the Pharisees' regulations gave way to emergencies like getting a sheep out of the pit on the Sabbath. Yeah, we can get our sheep out of the pit. Let's do that. But God forbid you heal a man, you just broke the Sabbath. Yeshua declared that the Sabbath was a day on which good could and should be done. Some who oppose Sabbath observant view Messiah's statement that it is lawful to do good on the Sabbath as ending any distinction of days for rest or other religious purposes. However, to conclude that Yeshua annulled the Sabbath unique nature by teaching that it is lawful to do good on that day, one must assume that it was originally unlawful to do good on that day. That is clearly not the case, as he frequently chide those who criticize him. Doing good was specifically allowed on the Sabbath. And we've seen that in Matthew 12:12, Mark 3:4, and Luke 6:9. The Sabbath is a day given by Yahweh for rest and religious observance, for rest and learning his Torah, getting into his scriptures, learning more about him. But this does not preclude doing good. Yeshua's healing acts on the Sabbath also foreshadowing something much larger. The miraculous healings still to come in the Messianic age. Isaiah prophesied of this time. Then the eyes of Isaiah 35:5-6. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf be opened. Then the lame shall leap like a deer, and the tongue of the dumb sing, because waters shall burst forth in the wilderness and streams in the desert. Isaiah prophesied of that was going to happen. The Savior's actions on the Sabbath are a reminder of that coming time of peace, restoration, and healing for all mankind. Yeshua heals a crippled woman on the Sabbath. Let me read that one more time. The Savior's actions on the Sabbath are a reminder of that coming time of peace, restoration, and healing for all mankind. Hallelujah. We can use all that. Peace and restoration and healing. Can't wait. Yeshua heals a crippled woman on the Sabbath. Luke 13:10-17. And he was teaching in one of the congregations on the Sabbath, and see, there was a woman having a weakening spirit for 18 years and was bent over and was unable to straighten up at all. And Yeshua, seeing her, called her near and said to her, "Woman, you are loosened from your weakness." And he laid his hands on her, and immediately she was straightened up and praised Elohim. But the ruler of the congregation, responding much displeased that Yeshua had healed on the Sabbath, said to the crowd, "There are 6 days on which men should work. So come and be healed on them and not on the Sabbath day." Can you imagine that? This woman bent over for 18 years. Couldn't even stand up straight. "Oh, no, you got to wait one more day. Not on the Sabbath. Come back tomorrow." Oh, come on, people. But notice what she did after she got straightened up. Immediately gave praise to Elohim. Gave him praise. Then the master answered him and said, "Hypocrite, Does not each one of you on the Sabbath loosen his ox or his donkey from the stall and lead it away to water it? How about you tell that donkey, well, not like he's going to listen or he understands you, that you're not going to bring him to go get him no water. You're going to lead him away to this animal to go get water, and I can't heal this woman that's been bent over for 18 years? And this one, being a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan has bound, look, for 18 years, should she not be loosened from this bond on a Sabbath? And when he said this, all his opponents were put to shame, and all the crowd rejoiced for all the splendid works being done by him. Luke records another incident of Yeshua's healing of a chronic ill person on a Sabbath in the synagogue. In this case, a woman having a spirit of infirmity 18 years and was bent together and was unable to completely erect, Luke 13:11. Calling her to him, he laid his hands on her, and instantly she was made erect and glorified Yahweh. Verses 12 through 13. The crowd, knowing that Yeshua had just violated the narrow, restrictive prohibition against giving aid to an ill person unless the situation were life-threatening, waited to see what would happen next. The people didn't have to wait long, but answering the synagogue ruler, being angry that Yeshua healed on the Sabbath, said to the crowd, there are 6 days in which it's right to work. Therefore, come in these, be healed, and not on the Sabbath day. Verse 14. That's the kind of guy you want to slap if you're the sick one that just got healed. I've been laid over for 18 years, and I finally, and you want to tell me come back? Oh, I'll punch you in the mouth right now. And you wait to go to the doctor to go get stitches the next day. That's the kind of people you, I tell you. Boy, I'm glad Yeshua was a righteous judge, huh? He didn't think like that. We think like that, but he doesn't. He doesn't. That's why. That's why he is who he is, and we are who we are. Hypocrites, he responded, each one of you on the Sabbath does not untie his ox or his ass from the manger and leading it away, give it drink. And this one being a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan has bound, lo, 18 years, was it not right to free her from this bond on the Sabbath day? His answer sank in on the crowd, and on his saying these things, all who opposed him were put to shame. Seen how he did it? He did it like that. We want to fight. And all the crowd rejoiced over all the glorious things taken place by him. Verses 15 through 17. Yeshua stressed here that the Sabbath represents a time of liberation, of loosening from bondage, and so help us further understand Yahweh's intent for the Sabbath observance. Even the Pharisees' strict regulations allowed for feeding and warding of animals on the Sabbath. So what did the Sabbath represent? A time for liberation, of loosening from bondage. That's what our Shabbat, that's what these days are made for. For us to be loose of bondage, for liberation, for healing. If caring for a basic life's need of animals doesn't break the fourth commandment, then how much more is loosening by healing appropriate on a Sabbath? Yeshua's example reminds us that the Sabbath is an appropriate time to visit the sick and elderly. What the Sabbath is time for? To go visit the sick and the elderly. To do what? Helping them celebrate the day as a time of freedom. As he proclaimed earlier, he came to preach deliverance to the captives, to send away crushed ones in deliverance. Luke 4:18-19. The Spirit of Yah is upon me because he has anointed me to bring the good news to the poor, sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to send away crushed ones with the release, to proclaim the acceptable year of Yah, referring to the glorious freedom and liberty from spiritual bondage that would be a hallmark of his coming rule as Messiah. So listen, if he did it on the Sabbath, remember, if he like it, we like it. If he do it, we do it. If he said it, we said it. It's the same thing. Look, bring the good news to the poor on the Sabbath. We ain't, you know, it's not, oh, I'm not going nowhere. I'm staying inside today. It's the Sabbath. I can't do nothing. That's not what he said. He said, get out, proclaim. Go visit the people. Go visit the elderly and the sick. Amen? Well, that's it. That's all I have. So we see.